Just wanted to thank everyone who was involved in the service tonight. It's not the musicians for the great music, and for the children from my wife's 9 o'clock class for doing the readings tonight. They just did a wonderful job. Just also want to say, I always promise to have a short sermon on Christmas Eve. I don't know if I always deliver, but I make that promise anyway every year so that people can get back home or traveling or wherever it is they're going. And then I just also wanted to say before I get into the message tonight, isn't it nice to hear the sound of children tonight, the little ones? That's a wonderful thing to hear these different little ones in our church. I was having a conversation with a guy. It was just one of those kind of conversations you have that are just kind of accidental and you don't plan on it or anything. And we were talking about how quickly Christmas had gotten here. Oh, wow, Christmas is here already. Yeah, it comes so quickly because we're all so busy. Conversation like that. You've had those. And then the person I was talking to said something to the effect that, yeah, and this is kind of a hard time too. And talked a little bit about the struggle of Christmas time, and I was thinking, not really, and as I was listening, I wasn't really paying all that close attention, I admit, because I was on my way to do something else, but it took me a minute to realize he wasn't talking about the difficulties of busyness. He was more talking about the difficulties some people have just with Christmas time and the holiday season. And then even after that, a little while later, it dawned on me that he wasn't just talking in general, but he was actually talking about himself. And when it hit me, and I realized it, that he was revealing that. And I was thinking about that as a kind of contrast to what I want to talk about for a few minutes with you tonight. You know, we commemorate our Lord's birth this evening, and as we do, we have good reason to be joyful. And you can feel there's a lot of joy in the room this evening. It's a great time. It's a wonderful day. All this anticipation, seeing people. It's stressful and all, yes, but there still is joy. And from its earliest days, the church... of the church, Christians have claimed to have a joy that surpasses what you find in the world. And the Bible makes some bold claims about this. For instance, in 1 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter writes this, that those who believe in Jesus are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And in John 16, Jesus promised that no one could ever take away their joy. And so these are just a couple of places where you find this claim that the New Testament makes, that joy is a characteristic of the follower of Jesus, for those who believe in him. But as I think about that, sometimes I wonder if that is something that only exists in theory, or is it a real, actual joyfulness experienced by those who believe in Jesus Christ and are following him? Is it just something we read and are supposed to have? Or is it something that we really experience? I remember a long, long time ago, when I was still back in the Navy days, and I had several friends who were Christians. And I remember one of them coming to me after, this was about the time I was leaving the service, and we were talking about things that we had gone through together, and he confessed to me that, he says, you know, I've been a Christian for a few years now, but I've never really experienced the joy the Bible talks about. And he asked me why that was. And I was a young Christian. I didn't really have an answer for him. So But I was reminded of that tonight, too, that there are many Christians, people who say they're Christians, who don't really experience the joy the Bible talks about. They say, yes, we're supposed to be joyful, and sometimes they act joyful when they're around other Christians, but are they really joyful? It's interesting that in Luke chapter 2, the passage which was just read, we heard about the joy of Christmas, the joy that Jesus can give. Joseph and Mary have traveled about 65 miles from the home of Nazareth in Galilee in the north down to Bethlehem in Judea, which is in the south. This is because of the census we heard about. And they're living in the area around, or they're down there in the area around Bethlehem. And it says that in the text that shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, undoubtedly terrified. But then we read in verses 10 and 11 these words, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so it is to the humble shepherds that this good news comes first. But in verse 10, the angel claims that this is good news of great joy. Great joy. Joy associated with Christmas. Joy is the idea of Jesus coming into the world. Joy of for what this child is going to do, who he is. Joy for what he can bring us and do in our lives. These ideas are kind of contained in that. And as we think about it tonight, I just want to kind of answer this question. Why should what has happened in Bethlehem bring great joy to us? And I think there's several answers, but I just want to talk about two that I think are clearly right answers. One of them is that there is joy in knowing what God has done for us. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. We talked about this on Sunday. If you were here Sunday, I know many of you weren't, and those of you who are here maybe I forgot already. But we talked about that on Sunday, that name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And how significant that is, because you don't want to be in your sins at the end of your life. You want your sins off of you. You want to be forgiven your sins. You want to be free from your sins. That is very important. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And specifically, he does save us from sin. And so this is why the angel said, this is good news of great joy. The sins which barred us from God can be forgiven, and we can be restored, and we can have peace with God. We can have peace with God, whereas before we were separated from God, our sins caused that, but now we can be reunited. And in if you think about it in a grand level, kind of a big picture, you think of people being initially walking in fellowship with God in the garden. But then sin enters the picture, and then man is cast out of the garden, and he has ever since been separated from God, fellowship with God. And then Jesus comes, and through Jesus, the Bible teaches us that we can have peace with God. We can be restored. We can be brought back into fellowship. We can be brought into his family. We can be called children of God. We can be his people. Because of what he has done. And this is a wonderful thing. Anyone who knew the guilt and sentence of judgment upon them and then experienced the full pardon of God's gracious redemption would certainly be overwhelmed with joy. Think about the person who, and you've heard stories like this, the person who's on death row, you know, they make movies about this, that the clock is ticking and it's going to get real close, but just before they take him down there and put an end to his life or her life, usually his life. They get there just before the phone rings and it's the governor. Oh, yes, we're going to pardon you. Or we found new evidence and you're free. And the person's ecstatic. They're so happy because their life is not going to end. But when we talk about it in the spiritual realm, we're talking about eternal life. Eternal life. A far bigger, greater life that is restored to us, that we're spared from spiritual death and an eternity apart from God. And we see this expressed, this kind of joy, in the Bible. For instance, one place is in Isaiah 61. He says, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices, or I have joy in my God. Why? Because he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Isaiah could have written this in the New Testament days, because this is exactly what we find in Jesus. We rejoice in God, for he has clothed me with salvation, and he has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, a righteousness of not of our own that comes through works, but a righteousness which comes to us from God by faith. We believe in God, and we have righteousness imputed to us. Imputed. We have a right standing with God. We're declared righteous, even though we're sinners. God declares us righteous, and that is a wonderful thing. So we're no longer in our sins, no longer guilty before God. We have this new status. And so I think if we think about that, and the problem is we don't seem to see how significant that is. Now, I believe that on the day of judgment, and we see heaven, and maybe we get a glimpse of the other place in some way, we will really appreciate more fully what God has done for us in Jesus. But sometimes I think it gets clouded. And we say, yeah, I'm happy Jesus saved me, but man, I got to go take care of this problem. I got this going on in my life. I've got this, all these things to worry about. And we lose sight of what a great thing God has done for us. But I believe the more clearly we think about and realize the salvation that God has wrought us, the more joyful we will be in this great thing that God is doing in Jesus. So I think that's one reason we can be joyful, and there is real joy. There's also a second reason, which I think that's kind of looking back at what he's done for us. But there's also another reason that is kind of with us all the time. And that's the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. God not only forgives our sins, but he imparts new life into us. He brings the Holy Spirit into our life so that we're made alive. We're born again, the Bible says. And we have this new spiritual life in us. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit is certainly this person who is a little hard to understand, but the Bible tells us over and over again, he's in us, he's leading us, he's guiding us, he convicts us at times, he's leading us into the will of God, to be like Jesus and to do the will of God. And at conversion, people often get, I believe, an initial dose of this joy of the Spirit right at conversion. Now, it's not this way for everyone, and everyone's different, but you do see this in Scripture. And you see this, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, where Paul writes, "You welcome the message of the gospel with the joy given by the Spirit." In their welcoming of the gospel, in their reception of the gospel, there is this joy given by the Spirit. And you might also, if you're familiar with your Bible, you might know the story of the Philippian jailer, who Paul shares the gospel with him and his family. And the text says that he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. And so in these cases, their conversions were accompanied by divine joy. Now, I would say that's my story, too. That's my story. When I became a Christian, there was a divine joy. I wasn't trying to, it wasn't like this. I said, oh, I've become a Christian now. I better act like I'm joyful. Because I didn't even know anything about that when I became a Christian. I didn't know anything hardly. But what I did know is that I was joyful and I wasn't really sure why. But God had done something in my life. And the Holy Spirit, even from that initial point, was manifesting joy in my life. Now, some of you will say, yeah, that happened to me too. And I have talked to other people who have had that same experience. Right at the moment of conversion, that day, those days following, there's this kind of inner glow within them. And they're just joyful because of what God has done. And then they don't really understand it. They're infants in Christ. How can they understand it? They don't know. But they know something wonderful. And they go around smiling. And people look at them and say, what's wrong with you, man? Why are you like that? And they say, I don't know, but I accepted Jesus. And now something's changed. And I don't understand it. And that's a very real experience. Not something a person tries to, you know, portray. It just happens. So there is that initial dose of this joy and conversion, I believe, that many people experience. And I know God works differently. So it's not like, well, if you didn't get that, something's wrong. No. But I think for a lot of people, they do experience that. But we also experience joy in following the Lord. And I think this, for many people, is where the problem lies for joyless Christians. In John 15, 10 and 11, Jesus said this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is telling us a couple things here. First of all, he's telling us that he is pro-joy. He wants his people to be joyful. He doesn't want them wandering around with their heads down in the ground. Oh my, life's hard, not getting anywhere, everything's bad, you know, blah, 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 you know, like you hear sometimes from people, because life is hard. And I don't know how people really do it without God in their life. I don't know how they get on sometimes. It is hard and difficult and brutal at times. But Jesus wants us to experience his joy. But this is something else we see in this verse, these verses, is that in this place, Jesus links the keeping of his commandments to his joy in us. Yes, the keeping of God's commandments or doing God's will. And so for Christians, joy is not found in the riches of this world, but in doing God's will. It is this backwards way of the kingdom of God where his people don't look for joy in the usual places. And if they do, they will be disappointed. If you look for it in wealth, pleasure, prestige, power, these sorts of places, you're going to be disappointed in the end. Oh, momentarily, yes, there'll be a big yahoo. But then you're going to be, it's going to come down and you're not, it's not going to be abiding in you at all. But for the Christian, there is a great joy that comes from the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit, as we, and what I mean by that, as we are obeying the Lord. And I think the problem for many confessing Christians is that they obey the Lord in part. They obey the Lord in this, that, but in the other thing, they don't. And they allow certain practices, certain things that God disapproves of into their life. And this is one of the factors, I believe, that really takes away our joy. Because instead of the joy of the Spirit, we're getting the conviction of the Spirit who is shouting at us, you need to stop doing that. And this could be a variety of things. But you probably know what it is in your life, and I don't have to guess. Because the Spirit has told you. If indeed there is this in your life that you simply will not let go of, you cling to it. You maybe feel you can't let go of it. You won't survive letting go of it. But that is the very thing, I believe, that robs us of the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about and that the angel talks about that is available now coming into the world through Christ. It is when we fully surrender ourselves to the Lord. We lay down our lives and say, Lord, you can have all of it. I abandon these sinful practices. I'm just going to let them go. As hard as that is, I'm just going to let them go. And you begin to follow the Lord with a full heart, with all your heart, you'll experience the joy of the Spirit. But if you hold back, if you cling to something, unforgiveness, greed, lust, whatever it is, it's going to steal your joy. This is the way the Spirit works. But the good news is that you can abandon those things. You can let them go. And you can follow the Lord fully. And you can have the joy of the Spirit radiating out of your life fully. But there's an exchange that has to take place. We have to say, okay, Lord, you can have that. As hard as that is, here it is. I give it away. I take it. And if you will do that, you will see the joy of the Lord come into your life in a way that you never have experienced it. So as we come to the end of my time, I would just say that if you are not following the Lord, if you are rebelling and outside His will, then in place of the joy of the Spirit, there will be the Spirit's conviction, calling you back, urging you to repentance. That is what He is saying. That is what He is shouting at you. Now, you may close your ears, you may harden your heart, but he's still shouting that at you. Or maybe this Christmas finds you distant from God. You've never welcomed Him into your life. Or maybe you did some time ago, but things happened. And now, for whatever reason, He's far away. You've gone far away. Well, this is a great time to come back to Him and embrace the Lord. If you need to come to the Lord tonight, this is a wonderful time. If you need to come back to the Lord, it's a wonderful time. If you need to let go of something tonight and put yourself fully on the altar of the Lord, tonight is a wonderful night to do that. Father, I would pray for all these people here that they would experience the fullness of your joy. I pray that they would get what you want for them, Lord, when you talk about having your joy in us and having that to a full extent. Lord, we pray that we would choose to follow you and be people who can truly rejoice in all that you've done for us. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.